is rattling. Good morning, everybody. Have you ever had to hedge your bets? Have you ever had to manipulate the situation so that somehow you can be guaranteed of the outcome? One of the areas where we're tempted to hedge our bets is in the area of personal relationships. And I'm going to let you in a little secret. I'm going to tell you how Viv and I started going out. It's 2 years now, so I better tell you these sort of things, otherwise you think it's always a bit strange. Well, here's the context. When I first met Viv, I saw her walking across the room, and I thought, she's beautiful, I've got to go out with her. That's the context. And basically, I'm not like John and Keith, because I've only got good looks and intellect to go for me. And so I had to figure out a foolproof plan to make sure that this girl would go out with me. Do you want another plan? Here you go, okay, here it is. For you guys, girls, put your hands in your ears, fingers in your ears. Boys, this is what happened. I decided that I'd watch all her friends like a wolf stalking its prey. I'd find the weakest friend, then I'd pump them of information to work out if I was on an inside running or not. And then when I was certain that I was a sure thing, I'd ask her out. That's what happened. So I found her weakest friend, who happened to be one of my friends, who worked in the next office to me. And so I just casually asked him out for lunch, which I would have done sometime, probably. And after about two or three lunches, I asked him, so if I asked Viv out, would she go out with me? And he came back eventually after a couple of days and said, yeah, she would. So that afternoon, I marched back to the office. I picked up the phone. I called Viv. And in all full assurance and confidence, I said to Viv these words, as far as I'm concerned, we're going out. And hung up the phone. That's how we started going out. And it's only cost $10,000 in counseling to sort that out. We hedge our bets in many ways. We hedge our bets with insurance, travel insurance, car insurance, home and building insurance. We hedge our bets by putting a foot in both camps. It's obvious we hedge our bets in lots of life. But do we hedge our bets with God? I can understand why we'd hedge our bets with God. For example, how can we be sure that we know God? God can feel so removed from us, so distant and mathematical. And on top of that, we know that no one's ever seen God. God seems like a whole lot of head knowledge. So it keeps coming back to the age-old question of all Christians. How can we be sure that our relationship with God is real? The Apostle John writes this letter, 1 John, this letter, to assure his readers of what they already know. If you open up 1 John to chapter 5, verse 13, that's the purpose statement of the book. 1 John 5, 13, John writes this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's reassuring Christians that if they believe in Jesus, then they can have absolute assurance of their relationship with God. You've got to understand the context of the letter. For when John was writing this letter, there were false teachers claimed to have super spiritual knowledge. They claimed to have some type of super knowledge that made them closer to God somehow. There were people running around the church claiming they had some super spiritual experience. And you can imagine the confidence of Christians. Christians were thinking, hang on a second, if they've got this super experience and super spiritual knowledge, then what about us? You see, the confidence of Christians was being white-handed. And some of them weren't even sure anymore of their relationship with God. And so with that in mind, we're looking at our passage today. Our passage begins at verse 5 of chapter 1. John writes this, this is the message we have heard from him, that is God, and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. with all the authority that comes from being one of Jesus' own disciples, John starts off by reminding his readers of the message that he heard from Jesus himself. He declares that God is light, and in him there's no darkness. The metaphor of light carries the concept of absolute brightness and purity. We've all walked from a dark room into the noonday sun before, and you've been blinded, haven't we? That's what's going on here. The message is God is light encapsulates the idea that God is the source and essence of all holiness, all purity, all righteousness, all good, and all truth. In God, there is not even a hint of anything that's unholy, impure, unrighteous, or evil. So having begun with that forceful assertion of God's character, John goes on to spell out what it means for us that God is light. From verses 6 through to 2 verse 6, the passage we're looking at this morning is divided into three sections. And each of these sections begins with a false claim. So verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10 begins with, if we claim that, dot, 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 a false claim, then it's followed up by a truth claim, which is the antidote to that false claim. So let's look at the first false claim. In verse 6, it says this, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. The fact that God is light has significant implications for our lives. It has significant implications for those who claim to have fellowship with God. But before we go any further, let me explain what it means to have fellowship. Fellowship in this context actually means to have communion, which is sharing a close, intimate relationship with God. Fellowship with God is an intimate, close relationship with God. It's more than an acquaintance. It's more than a Facebook friend. John goes as far as describing the closeness of the relationship between God and his people as us being in God and God being inside of us. The Apostle Paul talks about in terms of us being united with Jesus. So if we claim to have fellowship with God, who is light, if we say that we are in God and God is in us, then it ought to be impossible. It ought to be impossible for us to keep walking in darkness. The two are mutually exclusive. Light, dark. Good, evil. Evil supporters, everyone else. They're mutually exclusive. We can't be united to God and stay in the darkness. We can either be walking in the light with God or we're hiding in the darkness. And when you think about it, the only way that it's possible that we can claim to have fellowship with God and still walk in the darkness is if we are deceiving ourselves, if we're lying about what we're doing, if we're not actually living by the truth. That is the only way we can claim to be in the light yet walk in the darkness. That's what's happening here with the false teachers John's writing against. There were a group of teachers at the time claiming that they had such a close spiritual relationship with God that it didn't matter what they did. It didn't matter if they sinned or what the things they did in their body or in the material world. But John says, what you do matters. It does matter. The fact of the matter is that God is light and he won't tolerate any darkness or evil or impurity. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The way we live must match our theology. How we live must match the things we believe in the heart and in the head. We should be able to tell someone's belief by how they act. Because if we truly believe in a God who is absolutely holy and will not tolerate any moral filth, then we would do our absolute best to rid ourselves of any sin in our lives. If we truly believe in a God who's totally loving, who's always selflessly giving himself for others, then we also will be loving and selflessly acting. On the flip side, if we act in deliberate sin, then it's unlikely that we follow a God who hates sin. If we really have fellowship with Jesus, then we would live the way Jesus lived. We would walk in the light where God is in the light. Remember, John's underlying purpose in writing this letter is to give his readers assurance that they've got eternal life. And today in this passage, you can actually diagnose if you have a real fellowship with God just by looking at the way you live. One of my favourite books that I sort of have on my bookshelf all the time is this one here. It's The Hypochondriac's Handbook. I love flipping through this book. Is your skin itchy? Well, you could have cutaneous skin disorder, which is where horns start growing out of your skin. Do you know that blowing your nose can fracture your skull? This is a great book. You can diagnose any ill you have, a disease for every occasion, an illness for every symptom. It's a great book. It's lots of fun. It causes all grief in the office when I say, maybe you've got this. John is giving us a diagnostic tool to check out our real status before God. If you're walking in the darkness, then you don't really have fellowship with God. You're living a lie. But if you walk in the light as God is in the light, then you have fellowship with God and with all other Christians. Does it then mean that as Christians, we don't have any sin in our life? Does it mean that we have to be perfect and could never do anything wrong after we become Christians? Well, John goes on in verse 8 of chapter 1 of 1 John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And part of the problem is that we as humans often deceive ourselves. Do you know that 25% of all adults think they're in the top 1% of getting along with other people type category? The top 1%, they reckon they're in that category. 85% of men think they're above average in sport. If we're honest with ourselves, none of us are without sin. We're all by nature sinful. And the Bible talks about sin in many ways. But in essence, sin is a deep-rooted rebellion against God. God, our Creator, the one who made us and gave us everything. We ignore him, we refuse to listen to him, we reject him and rebel against him. And we can see this deep-rooted sinfulness from what surfaces in our lives, in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, in the way we relate to other people and to God. Sin is a stain on your soul. It defiles you. It makes you filthy in God's sight. It stands between us and God. And the sad truth is sin is present in each and every one of us. But what about Christians? Some of the false teachers were claiming that because they had some super spiritual knowledge, then sin was no longer present in their lives. Well, John just says this. Basically, they're idiots. If you are human, you have sin in your life. That's why John reminds us in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The reality of sin in our lives is real. And John puts this even more strongly in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, and I can translate this as, if we claim that we do not sin, then we make God out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. That's pretty serious. You see, God clearly tells us in his word, the Bible, that we're all sinners. We've all rejected God and none of us listen to him. The whole of the Old Testament demonstrates that no one is right before God. Even the great King David or the faithful prophet Moses, they all sinned. When you look at what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. If we claim we do not sin, then we make God out to be a liar. In fact, it takes what God has done in our lives and is still doing in our lives, and it throws it back in his face. You see, because of our sins, God sent his son Jesus to die for us. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 there. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let me quickly explain what an atoning sacrifice is. It's basically when what needs to be done to remove the barrier of sin so that our relationship with God can be restored. Remember, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He won't tolerate any evil or impurity or falseness. And sin is a barrier between us and God. And our sin means that we can't come into contact with a holy God. Our sin means that we deserve his anger and punishment. So the only way for us to have a real relationship with God is for our sins and punishment to be removed. And we need to be cleansed from sin. And we need God's anger towards us to be turned away from us. And it's through Jesus that this happens. We're forgiven and reconciled to God through Jesus, the one thing we desperately needed. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, God's own son, he walked the earth. But he was the only man in all of history who lived perfectly under God's rule. He never sinned. Yet he was brutally punished and put to death in the most horrendous way. He was forsaken. He was brutally beaten. He was attacked, and then he was nailed to a cross. And on that day when Jesus was nailed to the cross and died, he took the punishment that you and I deserve. He restored the broken relationship by washing us, cleansing us, and purifying our sins. By Jesus' obedience, he turned aside God's anger so that we could be forgiven. And that's what Jesus did for you and for me and for the sin of the whole world. Now, not acknowledging sin is serious because it devalues what Jesus did on the cross. Now, of course, John's not saying we've got a license to do any sin we like. Well, we've already talked about how we're to walk in the light with God. But also in verse 1 of chapter 2, he emphasizes again, my dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. John reminds us that we'll continue to struggle with sin even after we've put our trust in Jesus. Unlike the teachings of some of those Christian groups out there who claim we can reach moral perfection right now, that is not the case. That's why John reminds us in verse 9 of chapter 1, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's why we confess our sins to God. That's why after this sermon, we're going to spend time as a church confessing our sins. After all, John says in 2 verse 1, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You see, Jesus didn't stay dead on the cross. He rose again after 3 days, and now he's seated next to God the Father. And whenever Satan comes and says, you Christian, that Christian there, he's a sinner. He ought to go to hell. Jesus says to God the Father in our defense, look at these holes in my hands and my feet. Father, they testify that this Christian who trusts me is forgiven and purified and walks with you. For those of us who trust Jesus, we can be assured that nothing will be counted against us. We can stand before God clean and righteousness. We lay to rest even the guilt and the shame that we feel from the wrong we've committed. Those awful, sickening feelings that haunt us every time we remember the things we should have said and done. The nagging sense of shame that we wish we could forever hide. When we think about our lives, guilt is a very powerful force in our lives. And as far as I can tell, in most cases, guilt is toxic. Jesus took all the burdens of sin and guilt and shame and nailed them to a cross. It's like the most soothing balm on a sunburnt back. You may feel the repercussions of sin in your life, the disappointment, the guilt and the shame, but if you trust Jesus, you can be certain that you have forgiveness. Forgiveness right now and forgiveness that goes on forever and ever and ever. Just by turning your life to Jesus. John's given us some diagnostic tools in this passage so that we can know for certain that we really have fellowship with God. Judge for yourself. Ask yourself these questions. Are you certain about your relationship with God? Do you walk in the light? Do you confess your sins? Do you truly believe that Jesus has died as an atoning sacrifice for you? If the answer is yes to these things, that is fantastic because you can be absolutely assured that you have forgiveness, you are purified by Jesus, and you have fellowship with God. If you know you're right with God, that is fantastic. But if you don't know you're right with God, what's stopping you from making it right now? Jesus has already died on the cross for you, for the sins of the whole world, in fact. And what's stopping you from trusting Jesus right now? God is willing to forgive you. He wants you to turn back to Him and come into a close, intimate relationship with God Himself. A couple of years ago, before we had kids, Viv and I used to drive in the Hunter Valley, or North Coast, I think, through the rolling hills. We had a little Impreza, and it was like a really cool car. It was a car you had before kids, basically. And one day, we're driving through the country, and one of those really annoying magpies swooped our car. We happened to be going 100 kilometres an hour. And so he realised that as he was swooping us, that we were going pretty quickly. So what he did was, he turned and was flying in the same direction as a car. And so we're doing about 90, 100 kilometres an hour, and this magpie was flying as fast as it could, and for some reason it kept looking under its wings, seeing this car coming closer and closer to it. I can't mention who's driving because my wife forbids me. You have a guess. But what happened was this. For that magpie to live, he only had to turn anyway, pull up, pull left, pull right. But he chose to try to outrun a car. That's what it's like with us. Actually, before we get there, what happened to the bird? You want to know, by the way, don't you? The bird didn't choose life. In the end, I'm pretty sure he lived. In the end, there was a bird, oily bird backside smudge on our windscreen. And I think the bird lived. But that's sort of like what it's like with us. We just got to get out of the way of God's judgment. The way out is easy, really easy. Turn to Jesus. Confess your sins. Walk in the light. Then you will have forgiveness and purification and eternal life.